All right, good evening, everybody. Tonight, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we'll be. We're going to start in verse 13. So, this Friday, we have our Good Friday service. Please join us for that if you're able or have the inclination. It should be a nice night. I know I've already asked for some help online for putting up the cross tonight, and I appreciate all those that offered, but you're my age also, or older. So if there's any young, well, Jerry, I'm just saying, so if there's any young guys that haven't ruined their back yet, tonight's your opportunity to do so. We want you to be blessed like we are. Takes 5 minutes. I just got to go over there, throw it in the back of the truck, and then we hook it up right here, and then it's ready for the Good Friday service and for Easter. So if you can stick around for maybe 15 or 20 minutes, we could use your help in that. And then you can go. I'll even buy you an ice cream or something. I won't go with you to get the ice cream, but I'll send you off with a dollar or something like that. So with that kind of a dilly bar. Yeah. Anyway. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a good night of worship and preparing our hearts for the Easter weekend here. And of course, we have our sunrise service. You're welcome to come for that. Now, back in the day, I was telling the guys we'd have been out there no matter what on Sunday morning for a sunrise service. But if it's snowing and raining, I don't think we're going to be out there. We're just going to come inside and do that because, as tough as we are, we don't want to just do it for the sake of being tough. We want to enjoy that time of worship, so we'll be inside if it's nasty outside, so keep that in mind. But we do have our normal 9 and 11 services as well, so you can join us for that. Let's pray, and we'll get into tonight's study. Lord, we thank you for the worship time was wonderful. It's prepared our hearts. We're thankful for it. Thankful for the time Aaron puts into preparing that and getting our hearts ready to enter your throne room. And what a wonderful place to be in this place of humility, to receive what you have for us. Not because you want to chew us out, but to encourage us. As Peter tries to encourage these folks to continue, to stay the course, as things get harder and harder for them, and they do for us as well, many of us going through trials and difficulties right now in our lives, this is a welcome chapter for us. And so we're open to everything you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first 12 verses were great last week, I think. Really encouraging. And so much there. Peter has a lot to say. He only gets two chances to say everything, you know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then he's done. So he packs it in here. And I appreciate his ability to be concise. That's not a gift I have. I say the same thing 12 different ways because I hate to be misunderstood, you know. I'm so worried about people not understanding. See, I've already done it twice now. I've said the same thing twice. I need to get over that. Peter's concise. And so it's very important for me tonight for you to know where my heart is as I teach this. Because sometimes as you go through this, it can be a little, you know, come here, you know, kind of thing. Straighten up. And that's not Peter's point, and it won't be mine tonight either. Now, I may get a little excited at times, but that isn't the point. I'm not trying to beat the sheep. Peter is trying to build them up. And so think of it this way. I'm not a coach necessarily, but think of a coach who knows the goals of the athletes and is there to make sure they meet those goals that those athletes have. That's Peter's heart. I know your heart as believers is to make it all the way, to do well, to go to heaven and to finish the race strong, you know. And so that's where he comes from. That's his heart on the matter. So hopefully we receive that tonight. A little encouragement. Nobody likes two-a-day football practices, you know, preseason. But there's a reason for that conditioning, because we know that there's going to become games that are going to be tight and the fourth quarter will matter, you know. And you need to be stronger than that other team in that fourth quarter, and you will push through and beat them. It may be a grind, but you'll win. And that coach knows that, and so puts his troops through that. Peter's doing the same for us. So we can take the right heart. He may be loud, but it's with a heart of compassion for the athlete, us, the athletes. So that's where we start tonight. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't use those words. You know, if the Northwest football coach came up to the guys and said, all right, boys, we're going to gird up our loins. What you talking about? So let me read to you the NLT, the New Living Translation version. That might help us a little bit of this verse. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. That helps, doesn't it? Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control, which is the bulk of these verses tonight. He's not necessarily yelling at them for not doing this. He's telling them in advance, you need to do this and to get prepared, you know, for action. It's going to come. We have nice quiet nights like this where we've sung songs. It's been a long day. Some maybe lulled to sleep by my monotone voice and cadence, you know. And that's fine, and we need that rest. So sprawl out. We've got room. That's fine. Try not to snore. But there will be tomorrow, and there will be action spiritually in our lives, and we need to be prepared, like Peter is saying, for that action. Just because it's quiet doesn't mean there isn't a storm coming. Not that we want to wait for the other shoe to drop our entire lives, but we do need to be vigilant and not to be caught off guard spiritually when things come to attack us. Look, what do you normally do, or how do you normally sin? And can you kind of forecast when the next event's coming where that can happen, where that choice is going to need to be made? And can you prepare yourself now for that future event to do the right thing and not the wrong thing? What do I need to do to make sure that I don't fall into that same sin again? That's what it means to prepare your minds for action, to gird up your loins, to exercise self-control. Get ready to exercise self-control and not to be controlled by your flesh. That's his heart. He says, rest your hope. In other words, keep your eyes fixed upon, you know, grace. Grace. Every coach in the world, I think, well, most coaches, will look, like if you're a runner or you're a swimmer or anybody where it's a side-by-side race, what do they tell you towards the end? Don't look. Don't look at the opponents. You're going to slow down every time you do that. Keep your eyes fixed on what? That finish line. And finish hard. Don't worry about them. You worry about that in front of you. As soon as you turn your head, you've dropped time. You've increased your distance. You've swerved a little towards them because your eyes go, your body goes where your eyes look. So you just made, in swimming, you just added a yard when you look. You didn't even know you did it, but you added a yard to your distance. So he says, I want you to rest your hope fully upon that grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, brought to me? Thought I already had it. Good question. Not every time. There's a lot of times in the New Testament where he says, you've been redeemed, and then there's going to be a day of redemption. Well, which is it? You know? Well, think of it this way. You bought it at Walmart. You put it in the back room, and you haven't gone and picked it up yet. That's the idea. You've been saved. You're saved. You're being saved, and eventually Jesus is going to come and save you, is the idea. It's a process, but it's happened already. It's a matter of just having him come and pick us up. That's that redemption that's going to take place. And at that time, that's when that more grace is coming. You have grace now. That's favor with God. You have that. But when he comes and takes you home to be with him in heaven, that's another grace. It's just more of it. That's another wonderful moment with the Lord, you see. And Peter says, I want you to rest your hope fully upon that grace that's going to be brought to you. To understand grace, not always. I'm catching myself a lot of times tonight, but Look at the first time it's ever mentioned in Scripture. Usually gives you a very good definition of whatever subject it is. If you're talking about marriage, look at the first time the Bible talks about marriage. If you're talking about grace, look at the first time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. And that'll give you a pretty good definition. And it's in Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's a very simple verse. But Noah found grace. First of all, Noah's looking at the face of the Lord. Nobody else on earth was. It's our first step. And when he looked at the Lord, and when he saw his eyes, and the eyes of the Lord met Noah's eyes, he found grace there. I can bless you just because I want to bless you, just because you looked at me. That's the idea. Because you're looking at me, because you understand this is wrong and that this is right. There's grace there. And he found it. Now, I'm going to use this next cross-reference because it's going to add to the next verses that are coming. Because although we're looking at grace, he's also saying later on in this same chapter of 1 Peter 1, I want you to change. So that's why I use this Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, before we go any further, there has to be a distinction made between salvation and God's grace. God's salvation for us is an act of grace, but there's other things. Grace isn't the same as salvation. We get that confused sometimes. So he's not going to give salvation to those who walk uprightly. He gives grace to those who walk uprightly. So the idea is, God's favor comes upon the person when you obey his word, when you, and it's funny we have to use that terminology, but when I get the instructions from God as to how to live my best life, maybe that's a better way to put it, and I follow it, there's going to be grace. There's going to be favor because it's the best way. This is what I designed you to do. This is how I designed your body, soul, and spirit to work and function in creation. And when you're following the instruction, it goes well. It's a simple thing. That's what I mean by tonight. It's hope for all of us. There is so much difficulty that people are going through in this room. Sometimes I get overwhelmed by it. You know how it says that the shepherd knows the state of his flock? Sometimes I wish I didn't. Because it's overwhelming to hear and to receive all the things that everybody's going through. And I don't mind it. Don't get me wrong. I want to know. Don't ever stop texting, calling, or letting me know your condition. I want to know. But it gets overwhelming because there's such a, oh, I'm so sorry. I wish I could do more. And then I know you could do everything. And so it's dumb for me to say that I would want to do more than you'd want to do. And I have this dumb argument with God every time you people call me, you know. Oh, God, you know. I do pray for you. I pray God's best and God's will for you, but it gets overwhelming. And tonight as we're singing and I'm hearing Toby over here, he made it finally because UPS didn't keep him past 9 o'clock at night. That was wonderful. I'm hearing his voice over here harmonizing with his daughter running sound and I'm listening to the air and I'm just getting a little overwhelmed knowing that people's relatives are dying and there's sickness and illness, knowing that some people are up in Rochester right now getting, they're probably back by now, but they had appointments for serious medical issues and all the difficulties that are going on in everybody's life. And so when I feel all that hitting me, you know, because the Spirit knows, and he never gives us more than we can bear, I begin to cry out, and I begin to think, this chapter tonight, as I teach it, I need to be very careful knowing who I'm sharing this with and what they're going through. And so all that to say, this is a chapter of hope. He's going to tell us what to do, but that's because you need it to make it through this, to go through what you're going through, to not buck up and pick yourself up by your bootstraps kind of thing, but so that you can go through with peace and with a gentleness and knowing that God's hands upon you through it, you know. So important. So when I read this Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's meant to encourage you. He's thinking of you. He's looking for you. He wants you to run the race well and to stay on the correct path, because that's the safest path. It's the most joyful path. It's the path with the most peace that this world could ever offer you. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Peter says, I want you to keep your eyes on the grace that God is going to bring to you when Jesus is revealed, and not conform yourselves to former lusts. Another word for that is backsliding. In Hosea, I think it has the best verse that I'm going to use for that, but Jeremiah says that word 13 times in his letter, the backsliding, the backsliding. And what that means is when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're born again. That means you've repented. Here's my sin. I've turned my back to my sin, and I've turned my face towards God, finding grace in his eyes like Noah. You get the idea. Backsliding is this. It's just the turning back towards it again. And for some of us, it's a revolving door, I know. It's like I get dizzy sometimes at how many times I backslide and get right with the Lord and backslide. Well, he's trying to calm us down and to settle us in. Peter says, I know that circumstances can cause you to want to turn your back towards God and the salvation you have and to walk back to what is old and familiar and comfortable, like an old shoe. But there's a reason you got rid of that old shoe. It hurts your feet, you know. Hosea 11:7 says this, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. There was an attendance that took place at these holy meetings, times of worship. And as they call upon the Most High, or they pray to him and talk to him, there was no exalting him in their lives. His idea of their life was not exalted in their life. It was a suggestion to them, and they treated it like that. And they judged as to whether they were going to obey or do the other, and they find themselves bent on backsliding. We're to be conformed into the image of Christ, not reconformed into the old image that God saved us from, you see. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, wonderful four or three verses here. It's after the nation of Israel was led out of Egypt and they're walking in the land. Now, and remember, it's not just Israelis that got out of Egypt. It was anybody, any slave or anybody that had applied the blood to the doorposts of their home. They were able to leave in the Exodus. So there's Ethiopians, there's all sorts of different people. It says this, now the mixed multitude who were among them, the Jewish people, yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And I smile because I've said that in not so many words, you know. There are times when it seems like the old life was a little more simple, a little easier, a little less conflicted, you know. Didn't have that war going on in my body, in my soul, in my spirit. I knew, you know, there was no other voice. It was just the one voice telling me to sin, and it was easy, you know. Direction was easy. I knew exactly what my next step was, but now there's two. And one gets louder. There is a craving for that old nature, for that old life. And we have to understand it as that. It's a craving. I had I don't know what caused it today. I had a headache. Probably the same as everybody else, but for me, it was just a horrible headache, you know. Worse than anybody in the world's ever had before, you know. Just ask me. I don't know where it came from. My guess is I didn't have enough caffeine yesterday. I'm going to use that anyway as the excuse so that it works for the text tonight. How's that? Intense craving. My body said, you will not move until you give me what I want, you know, kind of thing. I will not give you your head back until you give me my drug, kind of thing. That intense craving. Now, they're in the middle of, you know, thankfully, they're not skirting Egypt. Otherwise, they would all ran back. It was probably too far for them to run home to. The Red Sea's closed back up again. Kind of hard to get back there now. But because of the intense craving, they began to cry to God about and asking him, basically. Remember they cried out to God. Well, this is the verse, Exodus 2, 23 and 24. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They cried out, God, deliver us from this whip, from this lash, from this suffering, from this slavery. Okay, I could do that. And now they're out, and they're free, and they're like, oh, the leeks, the onions, the melons, I wish we were back there, you know. Eating freely? You never ate freely. We were always under bondage. We forget. We forget the pain of sin. And when sin reminds us of the pain, boy, we run back to Dad, you know. Sorry, please don't ever listen to me again. How about you never ask again? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, throughout the book of Acts, I only picked three verses. It says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. We got four things we need to continue in. As long as you live, until the day you die and go to be in heaven, or until the rapture happens, whatever, you got four things you got to do. You got to do these four things. Continue. In teaching, hearing the word of God being taught, not here, it can be here, anywhere. Get an app, whatever. I mean, the internet is full. Careful. The internet is full of great teachers out there. Continue in that. Find a church. Attend that church because you need to be in fellowship, in teaching and in fellowship. Had a funny internet interaction. I have a lot of those, it seems like. There's a guy saying something about the difference between religion and Christianity is religion is being in church, thinking about fishing, and then Christianity is fishing, thinking about God. Oh, you know, how noble. And I get mad at those things because I hear that too often. And so someone said what I wanted to say. I didn't have to do it. The argument just happened right in front of my eyes. It was wonderful. Because you can't let that go unchallenged. Because it says, and he says, don't forsake the assembling together of the brethren. You can't. And it's out of Hebrews, right? That scripture. And the author of that post said, that was written by some pastor who just wanted to fill chairs in his church. Oh, the biblical ignorance, you know. Now, the writer of Hebrews wasn't just some pastor. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and wrote that for our admonition, for our encouragement, for our safety. Can you think about God while fishing? Of course you can and should. Absolutely. I think about God everything I do, all the time. He's never leaving me or forsaking me. He's always there. He's ever present. Of course you can. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't fellowship with other believers. It's a very dangerous place to be, isolated by yourself. And so you have to continue in teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, having meals together, or communion, however you want to interpret that. Communion, great. But having meals with one another, you know. There's some really intimate fellowship that takes place over food. First of all, it gives you something to do when you don't have anything to say. You can just pick up your glass, you know. So you don't have awkward silence. You can cut your whatever. But you learn so much about each other in that relaxed, less formal arena, you know. So important we know each other. And then finally in prayers, pray. Pray together. Pray on your own for sure, but pray together. With one other or two other or three other people makes no difference, but pray together, you know. Continue in those things. Acts 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. This is a real concern. Throughout the book of Acts, be sure and continue. Good to meet you guys, but continue. And then the next place, Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Continue, continue, continue. Don't be a flash in the pan. What that means is, you know, shimmered and, you know, be a long-lasting. Understand. I think that's so important to understand the faith. This is something it's a new life. It's not something added to your old life. It's a brand new life, and you're beginning to live that new. That's what being born again means. I'm starting a brand new life in obedience to God. I lived a life of disobedience to God. Now I'm living a life of obedience to God. Until the day I die, I'm doing this. It is absolutely transformative. There's nothing to go back to except an old dead life that you ask God to deliver you from if you don't remember. And that's why we come to Christ. And he's willing to give us a new mind and to give us a new heart and to lead us in the paths of righteousness and show us this is the best way to walk this life. Now listen to me this time is what he's saying. When I say don't jump over there, don't jump over there. When I say don't go over there, don't say, what's over there? You know, why don't you want me to go over there? Anybody that's ever raised a toddler knows that's an issue. As a parent, you know, just don't point it out. You point it out, that's all they can think about, you know. Don't touch that hot stove. Why? Because you'll burn your hand. Really? How hot is it? You know, it's hot enough to burn your hand. I believe you or not. Walk that walk. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. This is a hard one, not a hard one to teach. It's a very serious one for me to teach. Satan's not stupid. He's very cruel. He is very cruel. I don't think we understand the cruelty of him. He's not just trying to get buddies on his team. He wants to drag you where he's going, and he hates you in the process and wants to eat and destroy you too. And I'm not making it up. You can think of some people that are like, I can't believe that person's so cruel. How could you be so cruel to somebody? How could you be so, you know, any kind of bullying situation or anybody where they've tried to, anybody, you've ever seen anybody pick on someone who's a little slow-witted in school or something like that? Maybe you're the slow-witted one and you got picked down all the time. And you observe this, you're like, how could you be so cruel? Can't you see? Just for laughs, just for giggles, just for fun, that's what Satan does. And he has come into the church. Always has. This has always been a problem. In fact, I'm going to quote to you out of Lamentations. That's way old, right? So it's not anything new, but he's always been amongst and willing to whisper in the ears of those who are devoted to God. And we need to learn the difference between a cruel, creepy, quit being slow-witted Christians that are like, well, I think he's my friend today. He's not. He's never going to be your friend. He's always got something up his sleeve, and you're going to look stupid at the end of it. Quit playing his game. Be holy for I am holy has always been God's goal for our lives. Not for salvation, but to look like him. Being conformed into the image of Christ is to be holy, is to live a holy life. He is not okay with sin. We get confused, and this is the whisper that's going out from many pastors. God is a God of love. Just come and be loved and come and be loved. Love without justice is not love. Love by itself is not love. There are many attributes to love, many things associated with it that are important. God is love, for sure, but God is just. God is in authority. But there were whisperers then and there are whisperers now. Lamentations 2:14 really just is about one of the most perfect verses to explain it. God says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. It's delusional to think that it's okay to sin in the presence of God. That's delusional. Does he forgive you for your sin? Absolutely. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why this weekend is so important to celebrate. But make no mistake about it, my sin is the reason he's hanging on the cross. Let me read from the NIV, this same verse. Yes, the NIV. The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. You see, the prophet of the day in Lamentations wanted to be accepted and loved and exalted himself. And so he was saying the exact opposite of the true prophets of God, saying, you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to stop. This is destructive. It's going to lead you into captivity. Run from this. Flee. Come to safety. And all you did was make everybody mad. Now he's just hellfire brimstone. Come to love. God's not mad at you. God doesn't think any of those things are wrong. It's okay. He accepts all. It's the same message from the same demonic spirit as in Lamentations as it is today. Now, why is it important to share that? Because it's mean. It's cruel to tell people that their sin isn't harming them or that it's okay with God and that there's nothing bad can happen of it. It's fine. That's mean. That's a wicked lie. It's cruel. Because then that person continues in that sin and can't figure out, well, the pastor told me it was okay. He's a false prophet. He's not a shepherd looking out for sheep. He's looking for popularity. He wants to be the most loved shepherd in the field. Jesus, the chief shepherd, exposed sin, but then also handled the sin because of his love for the sheep by dying on the cross for that sin. It was never okay. It was never accepted. It was always to be repented of, and that's what repentance is. That's what being born again means. I'm turning from it. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's important to know that whole verse and not just the last few words of it. We hear that all the time. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. But do you understand what he has to go through to display that goodness to you? He has to bear with us to show that goodness. He has to suffer long with us to show that goodness. He's reaching out to save us from the catastrophe that we find ourselves in. And so he forbears and he long suffers, but to deliver, not to pat our heads in it. The writer of Romans, Paul, was trying to get them, don't despise the things that he suffered for. My sin and your sin, our sin, is not okay with him, and it's something he wants to get rid of in our lives for our sake, for our betterment. And anybody that tells you otherwise they fall into that Lamentations category. It's a horrible place to be, to tell people that their sin is okay. Verse 17 and 18 and 19. And if you call on the Father, in other words, you're one of those people that calls out to God, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. That's what God does. That's what God's love does, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So he puts a little temporariness into the mix. We need a good dose of eternity. I've had three situations this week where the people I was in front of needed a good dose of eternity. Very important, as well as myself. Don't be caught up in this stuff, in this world, in the things of this world, or the happenings of the day, or the happenings to you. Eternity, while you're staying here, I mean, it's a motel at best down here. Anybody remember that Motel 6 commercial? It's a radio commercial. Funniest one I've ever seen. The lady calls into the front desk. She goes, my room's not clean. I've got crumbs everywhere. Could you send someone? He goes, well, is it a crumb or is it a morsel? She goes, well, I don't know. How do I know the difference? He goes, well, the morsel's moist. And she goes, ew, ew. At best, this is Motel 6 down here. At best. No offense, Motel 6. I know you're trying. We appreciate your fair prices. The disclaimer. Don't sue us. While I'm staying here, I'm going to conduct myself the way God wants me to conduct myself. He doesn't say, live however you wish. Conduct yourself however you wish. No big deal. Mm-mm. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were living in aimless conduct before. Now I want you to have purpose in your conduct. You're purposefully living for Christ. You're purposely living for God. You're a born-again believer. You know that this is a new life. I'm wearing this identification as a son or daughter of God. I'm going to conduct myself as a son or daughter of God now. Not this aimless conduct that he saved me from. Wandering. But not with the gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were paid for with blood. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in him, Jesus, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That tied in a lot of the things we discussed tonight. Yes, we've been purchased, but he's the seal until the redemption. In other words, the receipt or the... He watches over us. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We take him wherever we go, and he does whatever we do. He's alongside for the ride. And Paul writes to the Ephesians to tell them, look, you've trusted, continue. Remember, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until that redemption. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming. But he's able, the Holy Spirit is able to help you conduct yourself appropriately. Later on in that same book, chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, therefore, this is the conduct. And it's not meant to beat everybody up tonight. We're all gonna have a few on our list here, for sure. It's not the point. The point is, he's telling us this because it's harming us. It's not that I don't like who you are. I don't want this conduct because it's harming you. And it's not what my sons and daughters do. And you're not that person you used to be anymore. Put away. In other words, we have a deliberate role to play in this. I have to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. There's a time for being angry, but don't sin, he says. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Stop stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. We can give to people. We don't have to steal from people. Give to them. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I have to be very careful about that tonight. That's my hope, is that grace is being imparted to the hearers tonight. And in everything I do, when I'm speaking to my wife, and I'm tired and I have the worst headache anybody's ever had. Careful. It's no excuse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's what happens. That's why you don't get to sin anymore as a Christian. Remember how you want to go back to the leeks and the onions or that old person again when it was less conflicted in your heart, when you didn't have two voices? It's never going to be like that for you ever, ever again. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're sealed. You're saved. This isn't a salvation issue that I'm talking about. This is a living your life without conviction. I'm being convicted by the things that I've done. Well, then don't do those things anymore, because the Holy Spirit will never leave you alone. You will feel down and you'll be like, I don't know why I feel so bad. Well, did you sin? Well, yeah. That's the Holy Spirit being grieved. He hates it. He doesn't hate you, but he hates that. And so the writer to the Ephesians and Peter is just telling us these things because it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit, who you can't run from, and you'll never be okay with sin again. And yet it'll always hurt after you sin. Even if you don't get caught by the world, the Holy Spirit was there. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, deliberately. That's the difference between first-degree murder and involuntary manslaughter, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of degrees in between there, but that's the main difference. Was it intentional? Was it deliberate? Was it planned? He's telling us, with malice, with deliberate intentions, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. It's not in control of you. You're in control of it. You can put it away. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And then, after you put the bad stuff away, with as much malice as you put it away, now with malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Both sides. There's the sin of omission and the sin of commission, isn't there? I can commit sin and then I can omit. He wants us to do both. Get rid of the evil, bring in the good. Verses 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained, Jesus was, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, it's always been God's plan to bruise his son, to hurt his son for your sake. But it happened at your time. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. From the foundations of the world, Jesus was slain. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist he's talking about here, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the land slain from the foundations of the world. Verses 22 through 25, this is our last section. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He just put a little zing on it at the end, didn't he? I know that you love each other. You love the brethren in sincerity, and then he adds, now do it fervently. Vigor, you know. Deliberately, on purpose, with more. Go too far, you know, with your love for each other. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. In other words, it's a permanent change for you. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the word of God that changes us. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass, and the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now we have a very long cross-reference and then I'm done. Because this is that good dose of eternity, and we just need to be reminded of it sometimes. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 and on. And on and on, but you'll appreciate it. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about death, about this life, about the temporariness, and about eternity and all these things. And I use this verse because he just talked about how temporary the glory of man is here on earth. And it's like grass and like flowers. It just doesn't last. This world doesn't last. It seems like a long time and forever, but it doesn't. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you saw is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. What we see in Adam, what we feel in Adam right now, we're kind of living that first Adam world right now. But when we die, we get that second Adam. What Christ experienced, what he's going to give us, that eternal. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and the heavenly man, so are those of heaven. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. It's a promise. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do here on earth has eternal consequences. How I live here, how I conduct myself has eternal consequences. And that is the goal. Keep our eyes on that grace, on that moment, on the goal line. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the encouragement, the reminder. You built us up. You lifted us up tonight. You encourage us to press on. And God, I pray that we would. I pray that you bless these folks. I pray that as we prepare for this weekend in remembrance of your resurrection, that we'd be encouraged, that our families would be encouraged, that we'd be a light wherever we go, representing you well. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.